The word relevant is defined as closely connected. It is also defined as pertaining to the matters at hand. There are many individuals in our world today who would have us to believe that the Bible is not relevant. They tell us that the Bible is no longer closely connected to mankind. They would have us to believe that the Bible does not pertain to the matters that are presently at hand. That the Bible does not pertain in any way to modern man. There are many reasons why individuals believe the Bible is not relevant today. One reason, view it as an old book. Secondly, they look at the Bible and they say, well, the Bible was written in a culture long, long ago. And that culture was nothing like the culture of today. Today we live in an extremely high-tech, globalized society. That is not the kind of culture that the Bible was written in. It was written in a very nomadic, agrarian culture, and there is no way that the Bible applies today. Individuals have frozen their hearts to the Word of God, and thus they think the Word is not applicable. Individuals are selfish, and they think the Bible is not applicable. Individuals love their sin, thus they do not want a book telling them what they can do and what they cannot do. Thus, they dismiss it as irrelevant. Individuals look at the divided state of the religious world and they say, a book that divides individuals cannot be a book that is relevant to society. My friends, the purpose of this lesson is to prove to you that the Bible is a relevant book. This is the seventh and last lesson of a series entitled The Word of God. There's two verses that I want us to look at very briefly that form a foundation for this lesson. The first is Hebrews 4, verse 12. For there the inspired penman says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Notice those opening two statements. For the word of God is quick. That word means alive. The word of God is animated. The word of God is not a dead letter that has no application to man today. Secondly, notice he says that the Word of God is powerful. It is energized. It has the ability, my friends, to turn the world upside down. It is not an inept letter from the Almighty God. The second passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, 24 and 25. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. If there is anything, and if there is anyone who is irrelevant to our present world, it is man. Folks, at the most, you're going to live to be about 100 and 105 years old, and guess what happens to you? You die. You are a speck in time. And your little contribution to this planet means absolutely nothing for the most part. Did you know that? We're just flesh. We're like the grass of the field. The sun comes up and burns it, and it's gone. We're the irrelevant ones, but note the contrast. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. The New Testament of Jesus Christ has been around for about 2,000 years. The Old Testament has been around for about 3,500 years. Folks, that's a long time. And guess what? As long as man continues, as long as there is a man on the earth, the Word of God will endure. Even if that's for a million years from now, that tells me the Word of God is relevant to mankind. Let's ask the question, is the Word of God relevant? Yes. Because it answers the basic questions of man. Let's assume for just a moment that I have been pondering myself. I don't do that very often. But let's assume for a moment that I begin to ponder myself. And I really begin to think about me as a human being. There are three basic questions that almost every human being ultimately asks. Number one, where in the world did I come from? Number two, why am I here? And number three, where am I going? We set up a table in this building. I'm sitting right here in the front. And we have an evolutionist over here. And we have a man who believes in God over here. And we are here in order for me to ask those three questions. So I begin by asking the evolutionist. Mr. Evolutionist, can you tell me where I came from?
Well, the fact of the matter is that the answer to that question is still out.
We believe that you are the origination of some gases that were out there in some place. What place that is, we have no clue. The reality is that you are nothing more than a fabrication of many, many errors, mutations in the evolutionary processes. You are an intelligent amoeba. You are an evolution from an ape. Well, thank you, Mr. Evolutionist. That makes me feel wonderful. So we turn now to the creationist, the man who believes there is a God. And we ask him, Mr. Theist, where did I come from? You have come from an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal God that is beyond you. A God that is not flesh, but is spirit. And he is living and active in our world. For the Lord God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. And over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. You are who you are because God created you that way. And you are made in his image. That's why you have a mind. That's why you have reasoning abilities. That's why you have a conscience. That's why you are the way you are. Thank you, Mr. Theist. Question number two. Mr. Evolutionist, can you tell me why I am here?
Well, the answer to that question is still out. We're not truly certain why you're here, other than by accident.
But right now, we do believe that you are here in order to please yourself. In fact, you have the right to do anything that you so desire that will bring you the ultimate pleasure in this life. Now, that sounds fun, doesn't it? And folks, that's about the only appeal that there truly is to evolution, is that. So we turn to the theist and we ask him, why am I here? And he says, do you remember that God that I was telling you about? Oh, yes. And that you are a product of his creation? Oh, yes, I remember. Well, your ultimate purpose is to fear him and to serve him and keep his commandments. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Well, Mr. Evolutionist, I have one further question for you. Where am I going? Where are you going to die? And we're going to put you either in a tomb, in a mausoleum, in the bosom of this earth, in the sea, or we're going to incinerate your body. And that's it. Well, thank you. That brings me great hope and joy. Mr. Theist, where am I going? You remember that God that I told you about? Oh, yes. And I told you that you were here to serve Him and to fear Him and to obey His commandments. Oh, yes. Your destiny is predicated upon that. And there are one of two ends that you will face, either heaven or hell. If you do as He tells you, it will be heaven. If you don't, it will be hell. That is your destiny. But you will live beyond this world. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Now, my friends, I ask you seriously. Of those sets of answers, which are more relevant to you? You're here as an accident to do as you please until you die. Is that what you believe? Or I am a creation of the Almighty God, intended to be here to fear Him and to serve Him. And if I do that, I have a reward beyond this life, eternally in heaven. Folks, that is relevant. You get a man on his deathbed and I'll tell you which one he wants. He wants to know that the theist is right and not the evolutionist. There's relevancy. There's relevancy. Point number two. Is the Bible relevant? Yes. Because it tells me about how I am supposed to act in relationships. Is your life just one relationship after another? Mine is. I don't live in a vacuum. I don't mean a vacuum cleaner. I don't live on an island to myself. Folks, we live in a world wherein we are constantly entering into relationships with individuals. I've gone to McDonald's enough since I've been here to buy iced tea in the morning that the lady at the window knows who I am. She knows me well enough, she no longer gives me a straw because she knows I like to chew on ice. Every time she sees me, she's got that cup and there's that straw. She just pulls it out and sets it back down. Now, that's not a heavy relationship, but it is a relationship, isn't it? We have relationships with our children. We have relationships with our parents. We have relationships with our friends, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have relationships in our work. We have relationships at school, in our recreation. Every day we share relationships. How are you supposed to act in those relationships? I'll tell you what the world says without God. Get out of it what you can. Number two, oh yes, you may need to give in the relationship, but you want to know why you give? You give to get. And rule number three, if you don't get out. Is that not the rules of relationships today in our society? I get in a relationship to see what I can get. Oh yes, I may give, but it's solely to get. And if I don't get, what do? I get out. There's the rules of relationships in our world. If you don't believe it, just apply it to marriage today. Isn't it true? But folks, the Word of God is more relevant than that. The Word of God uplifts our relationships to a higher plane than that. And there is one rule found in the Word of God that can govern and guide every relationship. Matthew 7, verse 12. All things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. There's the rule. We refer to it as the golden rule, don't we? Jesus says, whatever you want somebody else doing to you, that's the way you need to treat others. Jesus tells a story in Luke the 10th chapter about a man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. He was beaten, he was robbed, he was left half dead upon the road. He also tells in that same story of a man by the name of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan comes along and guess what? He sees the man, has compassion on the man, takes care of the man, does due diligence for that individual, doesn't he? Why? Because that's the way the Good Samaritan would have wanted to be treated. Folks, isn't that a wonderful rule? Before I do anything to you, before I say anything to you, I need to ask myself, would I want him doing this to me? And if the answer is no, then guess what? Don't you dare do it to another. Pretty simple, isn't it? Oh, I forgot, there's one more law of relationships. In relationships, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get hurt. You're going to get wounded. You're going to get injured. There are going to be times when somebody else doesn't always treat you perfectly. And guess what the world says? Get even. You treat me bad, I get even. Again, look around. I tell you what, just take the concept of marriage again. Individuals get out, they've been wounded, and guess what? They get even. Two individuals who used to love one another, care for one another, hold one another, had children by one another, and guess what? Now the relationship is strained, and guess what? We just get even. And the relationship is a misery from that point on. How sad. You know, the Bible counsels us differently than that in our relationships. Do you know that? It's not the way the Bible says to handle one another, even your enemies, even those who do bad things against you. And Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. Listen to what he says. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Folks, you take that approach to relationships in which you've been hurt, and guess what? There will be peace in those relationships. I will not get even. I will always be honest with you. I will always do the things that make for peace in this relationship. I will never, never try to avenge myself. If you are in need, I will provide for that need. I will never allow evil to overcome me, but I will overcome evil with good. You practice that. Oh yes, you may still get hurt because of the other person, but guess what? As far as you and your side of the relationship, there will always be peace. Always. You see, the Bible's relevant to our society, if we would live it. Is the Bible relevant? Oh, yes. For you see, it provides us with a wonderful standard of morality, doesn't it? Ask you a question. Throw away the Bible, and what standard of morality do you have? How do you know what's right and what's wrong? How do you know what's good and bad? How do you know godliness from ungodliness? You want to know what the only standard would be? It would be what is residing within me as the individual. And that might be different from your standard. That's the only standard. Not too many years ago, an evil man by the name of Adolf Hitler rose in our world, did he not? Now, did you notice the way I described him? An evil man. And most individuals who look back upon history would say, oh yes, Hitler was very evil. Folks, Hitler was following the dictates of his own heart. And he never broke one law as far as German law was concerned. What made him evil? It had to be that he was breaking a higher law. But if there was no higher law, he broke no laws whatsoever. You know, a few years ago, for some reason, our world just kind of cast aside all rules and all laws governing marriage in our society, didn't they? Just threw those out the door. We don't want God's law on marriage anymore. And what happened? Divorce and remarriage ran rampant and still does today in our society. One in every two marriages end in divorce. Young people saw that and they said, forget marriage, let's just live together. There you go. That makes it gooder, doesn't it? No commitment, no sacrifice, and if I don't get anything, I just leave it. Even if there's children involved. And now what do we have? Gays and lesbians wanting their rights in society. You want to know what's a step beyond that? Polygamy in the United States of America. It's already here. Did you know that it's already here? There's already individuals in polygamous relationships, and there's absolutely nothing done to them, even though they are in violation of the law here in the United States. It's going to run rampant, folks. Those individuals just want what? They just want a bunch of lovers. And if I love them, just let me marry them. You want to know what's beyond that? It's already being pushed for in the United States as well. Sexual relationships between adults and children, as long as the children are consenting to the relationship. Can you imagine that? 20, 30-year-old having sexual relationship with a 10 or 12-year-old, as long as she consents to that. What's next? Your dog? Your cow? Your sheep? What's next? I love my sheep. Well, just put a wedding ring on his foot. Folks, I'm serious. You know, that sounds crazy, but it's true, is it not? We are heading in all of those directions. Why? Because we've just cast out the Word of God. Who wants the Word of God? We'll do what we feel is right. If a person cheats from you, if he steals from you, if he lies to you, guess what? Who's to say that's wrong? Do you know cheating is running rampant in our school system today, even among Christian young people? It's unbelievable. Abortion, euthanasia. Folks, there is no standard of morality in our society. We've thrown the Word of God out. We don't want the Ten Commandments. We don't want prayer. We don't want the Bible. We don't want God. Just throw Him out. And what do you get? You get the chaos that exists in the United States of America today. That's what you get. There is a standard of morality in God's Word, isn't there? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2, 11 and 12. The grace of God teaches us. Here's the grace of God, folks. And guess what the grace of God teaches? There are things you don't do, you deny them. There are things you do, such as soberness, righteousness, and godliness. When you turn over to Galatians, the 5th chapter, 19 through 23, you have two lists presented to us in God's Word. One of them is referred to as the works of the flesh. The other is referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. Paul begins that first list with these words. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he lists 18 behaviors in that list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, and on the list goes. 18 behaviors. Here's what I want you to do. Watch people who engage in those behaviors. Number one, they hurt themselves. Number two, they wreak havoc in the lives of other individuals who are involved in their lives. And number three, they are not happy people. They destroy their happiness, folks. In verse 22, Paul says, but. Here's a contrast between those 18 behaviors. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I love that last statement. Have you ever walked into a building and seen a long list of rules and says, these are the rules of this institution. There will be no joy in this place. Have you ever read that? I've never read that. You ever walked into a building and seen something like this? There is absolutely no way you are supposed to be good while you're here. Really? Folks, there's no laws that have ever been made against the fruit of the Spirit. Those individuals who practice them have never been harmed thereby. Those individuals who practice them with others have never harmed another person. Those people who practice them are happy individuals. There is a standard of morality in the Word of God. And folks, it is relevant to our lives. Is the Word of God relevant? Yes. Because the Word of God speaks to youth. You know, if you don't deal with youth today, then guess what? You're not relevant. Isn't that right? Go to a church that really doesn't care about young people, and guess what? Not very relevant, are you? Got a bunch of old folks here, maybe two or three young people, that's about it. Just not relevant. We're going to go somewhere else that deals with young people. Isn't that true? Now, that was not the way it was, young people, about 40 or 50 or 60 years ago. My mama likes chicken backs. My mama likes gizzards. She loves wangs. I said, Mom, how do you eat the old neck of a chicken? She says, Vic, when I was growing up, you were not first at the table as a kid. You were last. You old kids sit over in the corner. When we old folks get done, then you can eat. Kids would go ballistic today, wouldn't they? I mean, watch them. Run to the front of the line. 50 of them lined up there, ready to eat. And Mom and Daddy encouraged, go on, little darling. That wasn't true with my mom and dad. When they got up there, guess what? The breasts, the thighs, the legs, they were gone. It was backs, necks, gizzards, and all that junk. And folks, they love that stuff. But you see, that's not the way it is today. Now we're what? We're just geared to young people. Well, guess what? The Bible has a lot to say about young people. Did you know that? A lot to say. I believe that there is one book that a king wrote that is specifically geared to the young mind. And it is a book that we refer to as the Book of Proverbs. Read the introduction to that book, And guess what class of people that he specifically addressed? A young man. 27 times in Proverbs, there are verses that open up with these words, "My son, a father giving advice to young people." I open up the book of Proverbs and I am literally amazed at what is said in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Relevancy. If young people would get the message found in those four verses, it would radically alter our world today. Listen to what Solomon writes. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the law of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. It shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Three big pieces of advice to who? To young people. Guess where it all starts? With God. Young people, fear God. Stand in awe of God. Have an honor and a respect for God. That is first and foremost. You're a fool if you despise the wisdom and instruction of God. Number two, and kids hate this, obey your parents. "Hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother." Folks, young people, old folks may be old, but that's okay. We've lived two or three or four of you. You know that? Here you are 8 years old. We're 32, 38, 40 years. We've been five of you. And you're going to tell me what to do? Really? We've been where you are. We've lived what you've lived. We know the temptations. We know the hardships. We know what it's like. You don't think we do, but guess what? We do. We're not so out of touch. And then thirdly, be careful who you make your friends and what you do with them. "If sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Don't you go down the road with some evil, wicked person. Don't you engage in those kind of behaviors. Don't become their friends. You leave those kind of people alone. Folks, if our young people would do those three things, would our world not be changed radically? Fear God, obey your parents, and stay away from bad folks. But the Bible's not that relevant. You want to know what young people need today? I'm talking about your friends, young people, those you associate with, those you hang out with. You want to know what they need? They need an example in their life. That's what they need. Most young people have no examples. Their parents aren't examples. That's for certain. There are many children come from some rough homes today. No examples. They are not a part of a religious institution. They do not have a church. They hang out with individuals who are about as rough as them or worse. And the one thing they need is an example in their life. Somebody who stands up and says, "Hey, you can follow me." Paul wrote to a young man by the name of Timothy and said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Watch how you speak. Watch how you behave. Show individuals what love really is. Show them what it means to possess faith in the Almighty God and how that's practiced. Provide for them a right attitude, not a bad attitude, a good, right, proper attitude. And be an individual who can stand up in a world of impurity and say, "Hey, I'm going to live a holy, godly life, and you can follow me." Young people need examples like that, folks. And you, as a Christian, may be the only one they have to show them that way. Time fails us, doesn't it, to talk about all the examples of youth in the Bible. Joseph, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Timothy, Titus, and on the list goes of young people who are faithful to their God. Don't tell me the Bible isn't relevant. It speaks directly to young people. Remember now, therefore, thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. God is calling out to the youth of this world. Is the Bible relevant? Yes. Because it deals with man's sin problem. You know what's interesting to me? Sin is a universal phenomenon. That's not the interesting part. We all know that, don't we? It's everywhere. Not just the United States. Every culture, every land, every language has a sin problem. Here's what's interesting to me. In some shape, form, or fashion, everyone has some kind of a concept in their mind about sin. Now, I realize it may be different depending upon the cultures in which we come. But they know when they've done something bad. They know when they've done something wrong. They know when somebody else has sinned against them. And they will tell you, oh, that's not good. They also face the consequences of those bad behaviors, don't they? Guilt, shame, embarrassment, separation, punishment. You see, there's sin all over the world, and people know it. They don't always like to admit it, but they know it. And if an individual really sits down and looks at his life, you want to know the one thing he'll ask? How do I deal with this sin problem? The evolutionist has no clue. He can't tell you. All he'll say is, you don't have a problem. Yes, you do. And guess what? The Bible is relevant enough to tell you the answer. God sent forth His Son as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. John 1, 29. God hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. If you and I will obey the dictates of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you and I can have eternal life and salvation through Him. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. I do not have to suffer shame. I no longer have to suffer embarrassment. I no longer have to fear. I no longer have to worry about wrath to come. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God by the death of the Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. My friends, God has sent His Son to die for you on the cross of Calvary so that He can take care of your sin problem and save you from wrath to come. You don't think that's relevant? That's more than relevant to the lives of men. You know what we've done? We've touched the hem of the garment with regard to the relevancy of this book. I could stand up here another couple hours and talk about this subject, and I still would not have touched the hem of the garment. Do you know that? David was a man who immersed himself in the Word of God. Oh, I realize David sinned. One of the instructions of a king was this: the very minute you become a king, you are to take the law of God and you are to write a copy of it. Can you imagine that? He was to write a copy of the law and keep that beside him at all times. Because you see, it was the Word of God that was the law for the nation, was it not? Write a copy and keep it there beside you. And guess what? Oh, David did that. He immersed himself in the Word of God. And Psalm 119 is evidence of that. And in Psalm 119, he cries out these words: oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 97. Folks, why did he love it? Because he knew it was relevant to his life. Don't throw the Word of God away. Don't ignore it. Don't deny it. Don't act like it doesn't exist. Folks, live the Word of God in your life. The Apostle Paul urged the church at Colossae, to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's what we exhort you to do. It'll change your life. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," John 8:32. The steps are simple, aren't they? Obedience to the gospel is simple. Hear the word, repent of sins, confess the precious name of Jesus, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Will you do that tonight? Maybe you're an erring child of God and you've not been faithful. This book is not what governs and guides your life. Folks, guess what? You can look at your life and know whether it's guided by this book. I can look at your life and know whether it's guided by this book. But even more important than that, God knows whether your life is guided by this book. Is the Word of God relevant? Listen to Jesus. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." John 12:48. You get to judgment, that book right there is going to be more than relevant. One man said this: "The Bible is radically relevant." Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?